Does anybody not have a copy of the handout? Anybody not have a copy of the handout? Anybody not have? If you don't have a copy, please just raise your hand. Schutz Rabbi Morgenstern, and with gratitude to the Adler family and to the other co-sponsors of this series. It was a pleasure and a privilege for me to be here last Tuesday night to inaugurate our series. Three presentations around the theme of Yamim Noraim. The next one and the last of the three will be in 2 weeks from tonight to Tuesday night of Aseres Yemei Tshuva. And then we take a little bit of a holiday break and we resume the beginning of November for a five Tuesday night in a row part series on the history of Ashkenazi Jewry. And the themes that I've chosen for these three Yamim Noraim lectures are also relating to the centrality of the teaching of Ashkenazi Jews. Last time, we talked about the Orza Ruah, we talked about the Rabbi Amnon story, rooted, situated clearly in Ashkenazi Europe, 12th century, around the time of the Crusades, argued that, in fact, the text is a much earlier text, but it draws its resonance from Ashkenazi Europe. And tonight, focusing on Kol Nidre, I also will want to highlight specifically the revolution that was wrought by one of the greatest Ashkenazi Jews of the Middle Ages. But I want to begin, even though I know that this is the wrong holiday, I want to begin with four questions. And I want to analyze four of these questions in the course of our time together. First of all, what's the source of Kol Nidre? Where does it come from? It's not in the Torah. Nowhere in the Torah. Vayedaber Hashem Moshe Lemor, Dabar al Bnei Yisrael v'yamarta aleihem b'leil Yom HaKippurim, k'shebnei Yisrael ba'im lebeis haKnesses, tzrichim lomar k'delahalan, with a colon in the Sefer Torah. Kol Nidre v'esori, it's not in the Torah, it's not in the Mishnah. It's not in the Gemara, it's not anywhere in Talmudic literature. So where does it come from? Second question is, once it was instituted, is it universally accepted? Is this something that everybody said and everybody says? The third question is the moral question, or the ethical question. It seems to be flying in the face of ethical behavior, of trustworthiness. We get up and we say any commitments that we made, if in fact this is what we say, all of the Nedarim and all of the Shavuos we're making go away, and it goes away. Where is our ethics? Where's our morality? How appropriate is it for us to just simply remove any commitments that we make? And then the final question is what I would call the appropriateness question. We begin Yom Kippur, arguably the holiest night of the year, with something so technical and so prosaic and so mundane and so legalistic and so formulaic and so uninspiring and unsacred talk about an oath, and there was an oath, and now there isn't an oath. You walk into shul right away, Yom Kippur. Is this the way we want to enter into Yom Kippur? And obviously we do, so the question is why. So I want to review the four questions. First question is, where does this come from? At which point does this parachute into Jewish tradition? It's not in Tanakh, it's not in the Mishnah, it's not in the Gemara, it's not in rabbinic literature. Second question is, once it did make its way in, did it make its way in with seriousness? You know, considering the way we relate to Kol Nidre, everybody rushing to shul, you got to get in time for Kol Nidre. You'd imagine that this has become the most central prayer and universally accepted. Is that the case? Third question is the moral question. Doesn't this seem to undermine any sense of commitment that we have? Isn't our word our word? And then the appropriateness question of what's this doing, in particular at the beginning of Yom Kippur. It seems so not soaring and so not spiritual, so not engaging. Seems very technical. One of the earliest sources for Kol Nidre is in the Seder of Amram Gaon. So we're now at the on the first page. We're going to work our way through this handout. I never come to just lecture. I always come to learn. We should learn together. No point in you listening to me. It's a lot of point of looking into and see the sources that I used myself to try to work this through. So we're going to learn together. We're going to start with the Seder of Amram Gaon. By definition, he was one of the Gaonim. The Gaonim, the group of leaders who followed the Amoraim, who maybe followed the Rabbanan Tzvarai, somewhere around the middle of the 8th century, somewhere around to the 11th century. And these are the heads of the yeshivot in Surin and Pumbedisa. These are the leaders of the Jewish community at that time, based in Babylonia, based in Bavel. One of the greatest Gaonim was Rav Amram Gaon, who died around the year 875. So he's squarely placed towards the beginning of the Gaonic period, and one of its greatest exemplars. He is most well known for writing, actually, the first Siddur. It's quite remarkable that we don't have a Siddur from the days of Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, given the fact that the Siddur is so centrally important and that the liturgy is so important for us. You would imagine, you know, Vayedav Hashem, you know, you get the picture. Moshe Leimer Dabar Bnei Yisrael, when you get up in the morning, you have to wash Negelwasser, and you have to say Mode Ani Lefanecha, like it's like in Numbers 22:6. But it's not in the Chumash, and it's not in the Mishnah. A little bit is in the Mishnah, only little pieces. It's not in the Gemara. It's only now where Jews who were living in Barcelona send a letter to Rav Amram and say to him, we're living sort of at the end of the world then. Barcelona is at the edge. What do we do? How do we daven? And the response is, he sends him a book. He actually, in the introduction to the Seder of Amram, says, I'm happy to respond to you, but first I'd like to thank you very much for your very wonderful donation that you enclosed in your question. The more things change, the more they stay the same. You want an answer, slip in a bissula, something inside the letter, and you'll make sure that you get a response. And it's actually very poignant. You gave such and such for the yeshiva and such for the Rosh Yeshiva. It's all laid out in the Hakdama to this Seder of Amram, and it's my pleasure to respond to your request, and out comes a whole Seder. And the Seder is not just the daily Seder, but the Seder includes Chagim, Shalosh Regalim, Rosh Hashanah, and Yom Kippur. And when we come to Yom Kippur, in the Seder of Amram, we see the following. At the end of the first line, after people finish eating, they go back to shul, they come to Davin Ma'ariv, V'yesh, beginning of the next paragraph, V'yesh Misha Osenkach. And there are those who do as follows. Kishaomer Shliach Tzibur, when the Chazan stands up, Maschil Va'omer, he begins to say, Kol Nedarim, Ve'isurim, U'shavuos. These are all different kinds of ways of referring to various kinds of oaths, commitments and obligations that we take. Each one of them is technically different than the other. All of these things that we did, second line, very important, we're going to come back to this at length. Miyom Kippurim She'avar, Ad Yom HaKippurim Hazeh Haba. Leinu, all of the oaths that we took from last Yom Kippur until now, until tonight, until this Yom Kippur. B'chulam Chazarnu, we take them all back. We regret what we did. We don't want them to have any substance. Ubanu lefnei avinu shebashamayim. We come before our Father in heaven. Im neder nodarnu, ein kan neder. Im shavua nishbanu, ein kan shavua. Whatever it was, whatever the particular formulation was, it should not be binding. Batal haneder meikaro, batla hashavua meikara. Retroactively, none of this should have any legitimacy. It's all null and void. It doesn't count at all. Yesh kan mechila uslicha v'chapara. So the earliest reference that we have to Kol Nidre comes from Gaonic literature, which in the scheme of our tradition is almost bordering on postmodern. Nothing in the Chumash, nothing in the Mishnah, nothing in the Gemara, nothing in the late Gemara, the Rabbanan Tzvorai. We're now in the 9th century and we have this pretty much for the first time. Now we need to understand, we need to step back for a second and make the point that oaths were always something taken very, 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 very seriously in our tradition. And this we do have in the Chumash. If you look at the bottom of the first page, the beginning of Parshas Matos, this is what God commanded. If a person, ishki yidor neder l'Hashem, if a person makes an oath, oh, he shavash shavuah, he swears something, le'esor isor al nafsho, to prohibit something on himself, the ruling is lo yachel devaro, can't desecrate his words, he can't just simply neglect his words. Kechol hayotze mipiv yaseh. Words have tremendous power. You didn't do anything. You didn't write anything. You just said something. Saying something is enough. Kechol hayotze mipiv yaseh. Top of page 2 in Dvarim later on, Torah tells us, third line, Tisi dor neder l'Hashem elokecha, if you make an oath to the Lord your God, lo sa'acher l'shalmo, you shouldn't delay, you shouldn't be late in paying it, ki darosh yidrishenu Hashem elokecha me'imach, because God will demand it of you, and if you don't, v'haya v'cha chait, it will be a sin unto you. V'chi sechdal lindor, but if you refrain from making oaths, lo yihye v'cha chait, you'll never get into trouble. Don't make an oath. If you make an oath, then you're treading on thin ice because you may not fulfill that oath and then it will be considered a transgression. Motzos v'asecha tishmor v'asisa. Anything that comes out of your mouth, anything that emerges out of your mouth, you should watch and you should follow. Kashen odata L'Hashem Elokecha Nedav Asher Dibarta B'Ficha, whatever you said, you have to follow. Once again, the power of words. And we take our words seriously. If we make a commitment with words, then that is considered to be an absolutely binding commitment. In Koheles, chapter 5, Pasuk Gimel, fourth line, Ka'asher Tidor Neder Le'lokim, if you will make an oath to God, Al ta'acher l'shalmo, underline le'lokim, we'll come back to this, if you make an oath to God, Al ta'acher l'shalmo, you're not allowed to delay in paying it up. Ki ein chayfetz baksilim, Rashi says God doesn't want those who are wicked, who are considered to be fools, who do not honor the oaths that they make. Eis asher tidor shalem, if you made an oath, you have to pay it up. Tov asher lo tidor, it's better that you should not at all make an oath, Misha Tidor, and make an oath, and not make sure that you do what it is that you promised to do. So we treat words with extreme care and with extreme conscientiousness. Words have power. The very first act of creation was a word. And God said, let there be. God said. God created the world. Baruch she'omar v'haya ha'olam. The power of words already modeled by God in his act of creation of the world. Power of words continuously perpetuated by us in the way we behave, in the way we comport ourselves. As a result of that, the Shulchan Aruch says, Code of Jewish Law, at the very beginning of Hilchos Nedarim, there's a whole section in Yoredeya, which is the second of the four sections of the Code of Jewish Law. There's a whole section about the laws of oaths, and it begins, bottom of page 2, Al Tehi Ragil Binedarim. You shouldn't get used to making oaths. Kol Hanoder, if you make an oath, Afal Pishe Mekaimo, even if you fulfill the oath, Nikra Rasha V'Nikra Chote. You want to give the money? Give the money. Don't pledge to give the money and give the money. Just give the money. You're just treading on dangerous ground if you make a neder. Even if you, and we assume that we will fulfill the neder. Kol hanoder, afal pisha mekaimo, nikra rasha v'nikra chote. Icher adam nidro, if you make an oath and you delay, or you dilly-dally, and you don't pay it up right away, pinkaso niftachat, his pinkas, the notebook, gets opened, says the Shach on the top left-hand side in his commentary on the Shach. What does it mean the notebook gets opened? This is not something that we want to have happen to us. Klomar, says the Shach, very famous commentary on the Shulchan Aruch. His name was Shabtai Cohen. He lived in the 17th century. Klomar, min hashamayim poschen pinkas ma'asav umedaktikim bahem. We all have a notebook. We talk about the books. I talked a little bit about the books last week. We all have a book. We have a notebook. Our signature, v'chosam yad kol adam bo. Everybody's signature is on their notebook. You don't want God looking in your notebook. You want to just like slide the notebook by without calling too much attention to yourself. You sort of want to just get through. But if you, says the Shulchan Aruch, Icher Adam Nidro, then even if you end up fulfilling the vow, but if it takes a little time, already Pinkaso Niftachat. Halach Gimel, Simin Seif Gimel Hanoder Keilu Bone Bama B'Sha'as Yisur Bamos. So there's a whole time in Jewish history when you can't bring an altar, can't bring a sacrifice on a personally created altar. If you make a nether, it's as if you built an improper altar. Seif Dalid Tzarech Lizar Shelo Yidar Shum Davar. You should be careful not to make any oaths. Va'afilu tzedakah ein tov lidor, even for charity. Ella im yeshno biyado yiten miyad. If you have the money, write out the check, give him the cash right away. Vim lav, and if you don't have the money, lo yidor ad sheyeh yelo. Don't make an oath. Wait till you have it, and then when you have it, then you'll give it. None of this oath business. Vim poskim tzedakah. V'tzarech lifsok imahem. So if there is a Yom Kippur appeal in the congregation, there may just be such a thing in some congregations, and it's an open Yom Kippur appeal, and people are announcing, and you're going to feel awkward if you don't announce. So then, says the Shulchan Aruch, sensitive to this circumstance, v'imposkim tzedakah v'tzarech lifsok imahem, and it's appropriate for you to chime in. Then Yomar below neder. Beli neder, I'm going to contribute, I'm donating a certain, a specific amount. So if you say Beli neder, That's a way to get around it. So we see this hypersensitivity to the power of words, and in particular, within the context of oaths. Don't make an oath, better not to make an oath, better not to make an oath at all, even if you repay the oath, whatever oath you make, you have to fulfill. If you delay in fulfilling, you're also in trouble. It's hypersensitive. However, at the top of page 3, the reality was that people were making oaths. The reality is, with all of these safeguards in place, by human nature, I guess, we want to do the right thing, and we want to commit ourselves, so we make an oath. And then we get ourselves into trouble. And so the Gemara in Maseches Nedarim, Chav Gimel Amud Beis, the top of page 3, sets up a certain formula, which we will be operating with this evening. The Gemara says, third line, top of Chav Gimel Amud Beis, top of page 3, V'harotze shalo yiskaimu nedarav kol hashana. Somebody wants that the oaths that that person is going to make this coming year should not be binding. Yamod berosh hashana. You should get up on Rosh Hashanah. V'yomar kol neder shani ased lidor yehe bato. Kol neder shani ased lidor yehe bato. Now you understand that this is highly problematic and certainly open to tremendous taking advantage of. But this is a principle on the books. At least let's try to figure out a way. If I, from the beginning, am going to nullify oaths that I make, so there is some kind of a mechanism, still needs a lot of work to figure out exactly how this operates, but we set up a mechanism of what we call hataras nedarim. So there is something here that if I made an oath and I need to get out of it, so there's a way for me to be able to get out of it, because oaths are so solemn and so serious, and the concern is that we will fall into the trap of having made them and not do right by them. So therefore we need to figure out a way. Nebuch, people are people. Let's just try to do the best we can to try to make the best of a difficult situation. However, Chazal realized that this is really, and I'm going to use a technical term now, a hanging by a hair. This whole notion of, you say on Rosh Hashanah, anything I'm going to say this year should be nullified. And even if it's not just you say it, but even if you say it in front of a Beit Din, or you say it in front of Yochid Mumcha, you say it in front of one learned rabbi or three rabbis, if you do that, it's okay. But Chazal already sensed, already even in the Mishnah, that this whole notion is problematic. So at the bottom half of page 3, the Mishnah says, a Masachas Chagiga on Daf Yud, Heter Nedarim, and I use that phrase advisedly, Porchin Be'avir. Poreach Be'avir means it's flying around in the sky. It's not anchored. It's not rooted anywhere. It's flying around in the sky. Ve'en lohem al mashi yismuchu. And it really doesn't have any basis. There really is no substantial basis. Look at Rashi, a couple of lines on the bottom right, from the bottom of page 3 on the right. Heter nedarim parchim ba'aver, hataras nedarim shamar chachamim. This whole institution about nullifying vows that was instituted by the rabbis, shechacham matir es haneder, that you have somebody who could say, you go in front of that person and you say that I said a vow, but I want to retract the vow, and the person says it's okay. That whole phenomenon, that whole ritual, that whole concept, ma'at remez yesh b'mikra, it has virtually no hint, no source in the biblical text, ve'ein alma lismoch. It really doesn't have anything to hang itself on. Ella Shekein Moser L'Chachamim B'Torah Shebal Peh. The rabbis in the Torah Shebal Peh had such a tradition, and they were able to institute it. But, yeah, I know they instituted it, but if you ask me, so where Vushtaten Pasek, it's flying around in the sky, it's up there somewhere, it's meandering around, it's not landing, it's not rooted, it's not stuck to something, it's not in any substantial place. So we're left with, in this these few words of introduction, we're left with the power of words, we're left with the power in particular of oaths. Yes, I know that due to the fact that people make oaths, we need to figure out a way how to try to at least to begin to get out of it. But, wink, 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 between me and you, you know, there's really no, you can't point to anything with full-throated certitude and say this is anchored squarely in our tradition. And so that brings us on page 4 back to our friends, the Gaonim. The earliest references are in the Gaonim, 9th century, 10th century, 11th century. There is a popular misconception that may be familiar to some of you, that Kol Nidre has its origins in the wake of the Spanish Inquisition, the Muranos, the Conversos, who were forced to convert to Christianity, but didn't really want to convert to Christianity, so they sort of said they were Christians, and then they said Kol Nidre, that they're really not Christians. So, I mean, it's very sweet. It's very, very sweet, but it's absolutely nonsense, because we already see Kol Nidre long before there were conversos, long before there was Spain, in the sense of Spanish Inquisition or Spanish expulsion. So now let's look at another Gaonic source, and let's try to flesh out the Gaonic position, because the Gaonic position which introduces Kol Nidre is also highly ambivalent and actually quite uncomfortable with the notion of Kol Nidre, primarily because it opens the floodgates for abuse. If you're going to be somech on Kol Nidre, you're going to say at the end of the year, remember the Kol Nidre is for last year. You know, last year you made all kinds of oaths and you waltz into shul and, you know, it's Yom Kippur and it's like serious and you say, remember all those oaths? Forget about it. So, there's a lot of potential abuse and they were extremely concerned about this. Rav Natunai, one of the later Gaonim, top of page 4, there's a lot of Hebrew and Aramaic on these sheets. I will translate everything. I will assume no knowledge. I hope till now I've assumed no knowledge. I've tried very much to be careful to translate everything, or certainly any important passage that I want to share with you to translate. So the question was, question is, so can you do it from now into the future? We're going to come back to this. The whole concept of Kol Nidre, the issue here is not so much a chronological one. The issue is, can you say Kol Nidre? Does this whole notion of nullifying oaths work on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? Tshuva, answer. And it's actually a fascinating answer, historically. It's a fascinating answer. Nedarim eina nishnis b'shtei yeshivos hayom yoser mimei yashana. Don't ask me about oaths. I don't know anything about oaths. You see, because there's a masechta called Maseches Nedarim, but we don't learn Maseches Nedarim. For the last 100 years, we haven't learned Maseches Nedarim. So it's like shocking. What do you mean you learn Maseches Nedarim? There's Shabbos and there's Pesachim and Yuma and Kedushin and Gittin. Nedarim, not in the curriculum. Don't ask me. I have 100 years in the two big yeshivas. We have not learned Maseches Nedarim. And there is other evidence that in the Gaonic period, they just didn't learn Nedarim. In fact, the Rashi that we have on Nedarim is not Rashi. We don't even have a Rashi on Nedarim. Tosfos on Nedarim got bumped off to the side, and the classic Shas Gemaras have the Ran on Nedarim. We operate with the Ran on Nedarim. There is no Rashi. Tosfos got shunted off. I remember one year, Rabbi Soloveitchik on the Yahrzeit Shir he gave for his father on Gimel Shvat. The Rav used to give a Yahrzeit Shir every year in January on the anniversary of the death of his father. And one year he rattled off 23 Mesechtes that he learned with his father. He called his father his Rebbe Muvhak. He learned with his father many, many hours for many, many years. 23 Masechtas. And then he said, after we finished Nedarim, we figured, we'll just, as an exercise, we're going to learn Nedarim with Rashi. So that's sort of 23 and a half. Like, Nedarim counted for one of the 23, and they learned it in the classic way with the Ran, and the sort of pseudo-Rashi. And then, you know what, let's just see if we could plow through the Masechta with so-called, quote, Rashi. But turns out that in the Gaonic period, they didn't learn the Nedarim. So, Rabbi Natru Noy, Avoy Leyit, Afayne Talmud Chacham, I'll translate that too, a wonderful Jew, a very fine scholar. So he said, I'm sorry, I'm not, you know, I got to know what I know, and what I don't know, I don't know, I never learned it. For 100 years, Nedarim Eina Nishnas, B'shtei Yeshivos, we haven't studied this tractate in the two yeshivot, Sura and Pumpedita, Hayom, from today already, Yoter Mimea Shana. The Kachama Rav Yehudoi Go Nahora Da'alma, the light of the world. Da'anlan Lo Garcina Nedarim, we don't know from Nedarim, V'lo Yadinon, La'asoru La'atirba, Lo Nedar V'lo Shvua. I can't tell you if it's okay. I can't tell you if it's not okay. Ve'ein noag in lo b'yeshiva v'lo b'chol makom lahatir nedarim. Lo b'rosh Hashanah v'lo b'yom HaKippur. We don't do this. We don't do kol nidre. In the major, fundamentally important centers of Jewish life in the world, we don't do this. Elo shamanu. We heard somewhere, shebishar ha-ratzot, some favorfen a place, some God knows where it is, somewhere in Yehupitzville, somewhere we heard Shara Ratzot Omrim Kol Nidre Vesar Avlonu. We, who live at the center of Jewish life, Lo Ra'inu V'lo Shamanu Mi Rabosenu, we never saw this. If you look on the left-hand side in the little text, Ubitshuvas Rav Paltoi Gon Kosav Minhaga Didon Ubebeis Rabbeinu. Another one of the great Gaon, Rav Paltoi Gaon, says that our custom is, and the custom of our rabbi in Babylonia, Sha'omer Shaliach Tzibu Shachianu, Vishuv Kol Nidre, Vishuv Baruchu. See, here we have evidence that Kol Nidre was being recited. Next, where the lines are wide, Vishekosuv Kol Nidre Ve'asare, Ha'omrim B'yom HaKippurim Bo'erev, with regard to that which is written to recite this formulaic phrase of Kol Nidre on Yom Kippur at night, Ein imanu minog lasos kein, we don't have a custom to do this, lo bebeis yeshivos, not in Surah, not in Pumpedisa, velo bebavel kula, and nowhere in Babylonia do we have such a custom. Towards the bottom of the page, last the second paragraph from the bottom, ubechuvas ha-gaonim zatzal nimtza, and we find in the responsa of gaonim, rov ha-gaonim mochen, Lomar Kol Nidre. It's not just, we don't know what we're doing, we don't know this Masechta. I know it's in Talmud Bavli, but somehow it hasn't made it to the Machzor of the Yeshivish and Masechtas that we learn in our school. We don't learn this in the rotation. And it's not only we don't know about it, we don't learn it, we can't say anything about it, but we're actually, in this formulation, Mochin. What is Mochin? Moche means to object, to oppose. We're opposed. We're proactively opposed to Kol Nidre. Lefisha ein bo shum takana. Rak ra. It's bad news, Kol Nidre. Because then it just mitigates the power of the words. And we have seen, indeed, how powerful they are. Zulas nuschas Rav Haigon zal. But Rav Haigon, with the exception of Rav Haigon, v'achi isa b'siduro, and this is what we have in the Rav Haigon Siddur, which is a couple of centuries after, a couple of generations after Rav Amram, Kol Nidre Ve'esare, and so on. Second line, Miyom Tzom Kippurim She'avar Ad Yom Tzom Kippurim Hazeh. And from then on, in spite of the objection, not just a neutral position of the Gaonim, but in fact the objection of some Gaonim and some substantially primary Gaonim, this has become pretty much widely accepted to say this tefillah. Which now leads us to conclude the first part of this presentation, and that is that to date, so far, the way we understand the notion of Kol Nidre is that it is simply an act of what we call Hataras Nedarim. Hataras Nedarim is that you are matir the neder, you take an oath, and then you say, I can't live by that oath, and there is a mechanism in place to allow one to do that, even though the Mishnah recognized already that it's not quite rock-solid rooted, and the mechanism that works, Kol Nidre, according to the Gaonim, with the formulation of from last Yom Kippur to this Yom Kippur, is Hataras Nedarim. Hataras Nedarim is, I am matir, I loosen the bounds of any oath that I already made in the past. Now comes on page 5 a massive revolution. Massive revolution. The revolution is wrought by one of the greatest, certainly in the 12th century, the greatest Ashkenazi Jew who ever lived, who was a grandson of Rashi, who in the previous two generations was one of the greatest Ashkenazi Jews who ever lived, who was a student of two generations before him, of Rabbeinu Gershom, who, when he lived, was one of the greatest Ashkenazi Jews who ever lived. And we're going to talk about this when we have the lecture series on Ashkenazi Jews. Rashi is the fifth generation of Jews living in Germany. The first generation is the Kalonymus family. We were introduced to them last week at the bottom of the story about Rav Amnon, when 3 days later he has a dream and he appears to a Rabbi Kalonymus and he asks the Rabbi Kalonymus to make sure that the Unasana Tokef is instituted in the Ashkenazi rite. Kalonymus family, then we have the second generation. The third generation is Rabbeinu Gershom or HaGolah. Then we have the fourth generation, and the fifth generation is Rashi. The sixth generation are Rashi's daughters. Rashi only had daughters. And the seventh generation includes Rabbeinu Tam, it includes Rashbam, the commentary on some Masechtos and Shas, the Rashbam Ala Torah, Rabbeinu Tam, whose name was Yaakov Ishtam, Yoshev Oholim. Rabbeinu Tam and Rashbam were brothers. They were the sons of Meir and Yocheved, the daughter of Rashi. Rabbeinu Tam was one of the greatest Jews, Ashkenazi Jews of all time. We'll talk about him. Emir Tzashem, he died in 1171. We have from Rabbeinu Tam a lot, mostly in the classic editions of the Tosfot that we have on the side of the classic editions of the Gemara. And you also have a Sefer called the Sefer HaYashar. Sefer HaYashar l'Rabbeinu Tam. So on the top right side of page 5, I bring you from a passage of the Sefer HaYashar. And we now are introduced to a revolution, and we're also introduced to the personality of Rabbeinu Tam, to the, let's call it, the power of Rabbeinu Tam. Pirish Kol Nidre Damrina, I'm going to read it, I'll translate. Top right, page 5. Kol Nidre Damrina Beleil Yom Kippur. The text of the Kol Nidre that we recite, and as I mentioned to you, most Jews accepted the recital of Kol Nidre in spite of the Gaonic either neutrality or even more stronger opposition. So with regard to the text of Kol Nidre that we recite on the night of Yom Kippur, Higia Abba Mori, Zecher Tzadik V'Kadosh Levracha, my father, whose name was Meir, whose wife was Yocheved, whose father was Rashi. So the father of Rabbeinu Tam quotes this from his father, and I make a big deal about this, because afterwards, every single source who quotes this attributes it to Rabbeinu Tam, and Am Chas on the covet of his father. His father had the misfortune and the fortune of having a son like Rabbeinu Tam, so he had the great fortune to have such a wonderful son. He had the misfortune because he got blown out of the water and nobody remembers him because his son was so incredibly powerful. So as soon as it's in the Sefer Yashalah Rabbeinu Tam, the world forgot that Rabbeinu Tam says it wasn't me, but the Tata Zol HaMalichtin Gan Eden, my father is the one who said this. So I want to give Meir should get credit in Shamayim for this. Higia Abba Mari Zecher Tzadik V'Kadosh Levracha. What does Higia mean? He corrected the text. Miyom Kippurim Zeh Ad Yom Kippurim Haba Aleinu Litova. In other words, what had the text been until Rabbeinu Tam's father showed up? And I gave you two references. One in the Seder of Amram, and one at the bottom on the previous page in Rav Hai Gaon Siddur. In both cases, the text explicitly says from last Yom Kippur to this Yom Kippur. And therefore, what is the mechanism? The mechanism is Hataras Nedarim. I made an oath, and now I can't keep that oath. Here's what you got to do. However, comes the father of Rabbeinu Tam and says, that cannot be. We need to change the text from past-oriented, namely from last Yom Kippur until this Yom Kippur, until tonight. We need to change it to from tonight to next Yom Kippur. We need to change it from the past to the future. Kol Nidre Damrinam Belel Yom Kippur, top right, page 5. Higia Abba Mari Zecher Tzadik Kadosh Levracha, may the memory of a righteous and the Holy One be for a blessing. He reworked the text to read Miyom Kippurim Ze Ad Yom Kippurim Haba Aleinu Latova Kula Discharat Nabaho. Kain Iker, this is what it has to be. Veha Omer, and someone who says it in the past, Miyom Kippurim She'ovar, from last Yom Kippur, Ad Yom Kippurim Haba Aleinu Litova Kula Nitcharatna Eino Elatoa. It simply is a mistake. And in fact, it's a mistake for four reasons. Can't be that this is in the past. Number one, She'osar lo lahatir es atzmo. You can't do it yourself. Number two, below charata. Where is your charata? The notion of hataras nedarim requires somebody else. You can't just get up yourself and talk to yourself and it goes away. Number two, you can't just say it should go away. You have to express some level of remorse, of regret. I made a mistake, I didn't realize. You can't just say, kol nidre, poof, poof, done, finished. You can't do that in terms of hataras nedarim. Hataras nedarim, if that's the mechanism, requires certain fundamental halachic principles in place in order for it to be efficacious. Namely, you need somebody else. Number two, you need to express some remorse. You can't just say, it's over, it's done with, we're done. Number three, below yachad mumcha gimel hadyotos. You need to have somebody else who is a learned scholar, or you can have three people who are there who are members of the Beit Din. Number four, tzarech lifrot haneder. You have to describe what it is. There's no blanket, blank check. All nedarim that I made are done. It's not all nedarim that I made. You have to be explicit. You have to say specifically, Vahachi Nahigan, and therefore we have now instituted Ella Miyom Kippurim Ze Ad Yom Kippurim Haba. And therefore the mechanism number two, according to Rabbeinu Tam's father, it's not a din in Hataras Nedarim, it's a din in what I'm calling Mesiras Modah. Mesiras Modah means I'm making an announcement. I am now making an announcement that going forward. And once you make an announcement that now going forward, then you don't need all of these technical details because it's not in the parsha of Hataras Nedarim. It doesn't need to abide by the principles of Hataras Nedarim. Hataras Nedarim is past-oriented. Obviously, this can't be past-oriented, it's future-oriented. Once it's future-oriented, well, now it's a whole different mechanism. The mechanism is I am now informing you currently with regard to things that may happen in the future, and therefore none of that is necessary. The Rosh, Rabbeinu Asher, who lived in the 14th century, we'll talk about him on the bottom right, quotes V'haya Omer Rabbeinu Tam, he's already guilty of having quoted this from Rabbeinu Tam, eclipsing Rabbeinu Tam's father, and he adds another consideration, five lines from the bottom on the end of the line. Hachazan she'omer kol nidre mi yatir nidarav. He says this for everybody else. Who's gonna do it for him? And so therefore, this whole thing doesn't work. If you look at Tosfos on the side, I just want to bring you one word, draw your attention to one word, one phrase, because this really sums up a little bit about the personality of Rabbeinu Tam, or his father, and the power that they felt, this Jew felt, that he had. If you look in the first wide line, big, huge, wide line, a little bit more than halfway down, there's a little bracket that has a letter Vav in it. It's about two-thirds of the way down. Umitoch Shema'atin. What's the next word? Mochek Rabbeinu Tam. What's Mochek mean? Erase. He comes to the Machzer, right? 300 years they're saying this. No, sorry. Give me the eraser. Rubs it out. That's it, can't be. Mochek takes the Machzer and he erases from the Machzer, because it can't be. For 300 years they're saying this, and he says it can't be. Mochek Rabbeinu Tam, or Ha'aba, Shel Rabbeinu Tam, with the imprimatur of Rabbeinu Tam. Masha katub b'machzorim b'chol nidre, miyom ha-kipurim she'avar, ad yom ha-kipurim haba aleinu l'tova. He erased the past, and he put in the future. So now we have a revolution. I would say it in a, probably of an understated kind of way. This is quite bold. It's quite bold to take the Machzer and say, no, I'm sorry, no. Doesn't make sense. We're going to change the text. Mochek. It's a very strong verb, mochek. It's like to rub out. To rub it out. It's a mistake. Can't be. Now, how do people react to Rabbeinu Tam when he wrought this revolution? So on page 6, it's actually complicated. It's not so pashut. The Marami Rothenberg, who was a later last of the Balei HaTosfot, at the top of page 6, the Omer Bechol Nidre, Miyom Kippurim Zeh, Ad Yom Kippurim Abba Aleinu. He adopted Rabbeinu Tam fully. Rabbeinu Tam was so powerful and so respected and just had such awesome derecherets that people gave him. He was a major, major figure. And he felt strongly about it, so a lot of people fell into line. In the Shiboli Aleket, which is a 13th century Italian work, there's an opposition to the Rabbeinu Tam. Just to bring you one line that's relevant, the last of the underlined lines, it's about 7-8 lines from the bottom of page 6. Va'od eino nirali, he says, I disagree with the Rabbeinu Tam. She'ein mishanin ha'loshon ha'amur b'svarim she'omrim kol ha'olam v'shekasov b'machzorim. You just don't do things like this. You don't walk into a machzer. You could be the Rabbeinu Tam. You could be whoever you are, and I respect you. Mefirtzach nishtazoi. Which means we don't act like this. We're not machzer rubber outers. That's not what we do. 300 years, we'll say you figure it out. You know, 100 years ago, they also knew these halachas. They somehow figured out to live with it. You figure it out. Where do you come off? It's bold. It's powerful. Mochek. So there is this intrinsic conservatism here. You don't change things. You don't mess with the text like this. It's a big deal. It's called Nidre Night. It's the Machzer. It's Yom Kippur. So there's opposition as great and as powerful and as strong and as amazing as Rabbeinu Tam was, and we'll see more about that. Some accepted and some rejected, primarily on, I don't know, Mesora grounds, traditionalist grounds, conservatism grounds. We don't change. We don't just change the text. We're not mochek anything from the text. So that leaves us four options. We have now four options when it comes to Kol Nidre. One option is not to say it, like the Gaonim didn't say it. And in fact, that brings us even into the 19th century. This was, in the Middle Ages, a subject of great turmoil for the Jewish community, because in Jewish-Christian disputations, in the Middle Ages, in particular in Ashkenaz, where they took place primarily, but not only, for example, in the year 1240, there was a great disputation in Paris between Rabbi Chiel of Paris. Rabbi Chiel of Paris, what city did Rabbi Chiel of Paris live in? Right, so you got that? The same, you know, what color was Washington's white horse? Who's buried in Grant's tomb? So Rabbi Chiel of Paris, shockingly, lived in Paris. He was a Rosh Yeshiva in Paris. And he was the prime Jewish representative in a debate against Nicholas Donin, who was a Meshumid, who was an apostate, converted from Judaism to Christianity, and wanted to show his new co-religionists his zeal against his former co-religionists, and called for a disputation. And we have the protocol of that disputation. We actually have it in Hebrew and in Latin. And he calls Rabbi Chiel of Paris on the carpet by saying to him, you are not trustworthy. You Jews are not trustworthy, because every Yom Kippur, you get up and you blow off all of your oaths, all of your commitments. In the 19th century, no less a great Jew than Rabbi Samson Raphael Hirsch, for a while, did not say Kol Nidre in his synagogue in Germany. And the concern was not just anti-Semites, not just people who really wanted to destroy Judaism, but also within the Reform movement. This became a huge issue. Many leading members of the Reform movement just didn't say this at all, and they were very critical of the traditional community for including something like this. So there are pockets and aspects and points and people and places, even through the 19th century, when this simply was not recited at all, whether it's in sensitivity to some of these criticisms, whether it's a throwback to the times of the Gaonim when there was a concern, not so much about any of these criticisms, but there was a concern about, as we saw in the text at the bottom of page 2, there was a concern about, or page 3, there was a concern about you just undermining any oaths. It's just only Ra will come out of this. So that's one option. One option is not to say it. The other option is to say it, but to say it in the past, which is the way it was recited solely for 300 years or so from Rav Amram, from Rav Hai, from the times of the Gaonim. The other option, third option, is to say it in the future, which is what Rabbeinu Tam instituted. We should say it in the future. And the fourth option, which actually might be your option, I haven't checked the machzor that you use, is to do both. And the machzor that I copied for you on page 7, this is the art scroll machzor on Yom Kippur, has both. It has both. Kol Nidre ve'asari, shavuei, vows, prohibitions, oaths, and so on, that I swore, the Nedarna, the Shtabana, Miyom Kippur, beginning of the fourth line, Miyom Kippurim, brackets, small letters, She'ovar, from last Yom Kippur, Ad Yom Kippurim ze, until the coming Yom Kippur, U Miyom Kippurim, end brackets, ze, and from this Yom Kippur, Ad Yom Kippurim, Ad Yom Kippurim, Haba Olenu Litavat the next Yom Kippur. So we covered the basis. Option number 4 is, you're right, you're right, we'll do the past, we'll pay our respects to the Gaonim, we'll do the future, hats off to the great, to the Heliger Rabbeinu Tam, we'll take care of the past and we'll take care of the future. Now you understand that this leads to a massive grammatical problem. Because, so when you say that I did promise, or do you say that I will promise? And the same word can't be both. So essentially, if you're going to do both, you need to have two separate kol nidres. a kol nidre that's grammatically focused in the past, and then you have another kol nidre that only does the future and takes care of the, otherwise it's grammatical gibberish. Now, if you look at the English translation in this machzer, you have it translated in the future. That we may vow. Line number 7, we regret them henceforth, from now on to then. And then there's a note at the bottom of the page that actually draws attention to that and says this makes no sense at all. This form, the form and translation of this group of words, I'm on the bottom left of page 7 in the note, is part of the controversy whether kol nidre refers to past or future vows. The literal translation is we have vowed in the past. But since most communities have adopted Rabbeinu Tam's version, that kol nidre refers to the future, so many authorities change the grammatical formulation from this to that, but it hasn't really happened. Our translation in future tense, therefore, is not literal. Because in the original, it's in the past. In the English, it's in the future. But follows the context of kol nidre's interpretive Rabbeinu Tam. So at the top of page 8, Rabbi Yaakov Emden, who lived in the 18th century, who was a massive, significant grammarian, said this makes no sense at all. And the way he refers to it, and it's really a sweet formulation towards the bottom, right in the middle, V'lochein lo yofa anachnu osim po ayom le'echoz hachevel b'shnei roshav. Le'echoz hachevel, to hold on to the rope from both ends. You can't burn the candle, right? There are all kinds of expressions. You can't have it both ways. Either it's in the past, or it's in the future. And if you want past, then all the verbs have to be past-oriented. If it's in the future, they have to be future-oriented. So somehow we end up, in many communities, with some kind of a grammatical mishkabibble, where we say both, because we want to, you're right and you're right, we have respect for everybody, we want to make everybody feel part of the evening, and we deeply respect the Gaonim and Rabbeinu Tam, but then we get sunk into the grammatical mire, and it simply doesn't make any sense. So far we have two approaches, and I want to conclude with the third approach, and that is Rabbi Joseph B. Soloveitchik. Just to review, the first approach that we had from the earliest time, from the Gaonim, the mechanism is Atoras Nadar. It has to do with the past, Amati Neder. Second mechanism from Rabbeinu Tam on that has to do with the future, the mechanism is called Mesiras Moda, making an announcement. Many years ago, and for many years, Rabbi Soloveitchik used to give a talk during Aseres Yemei Tshuva. Some of you may have been at some of them, or some of you may remember. They were actually not at Yeshiva University. They were somewhere downtown. I remember many years in the Americana Hotel on the 7th Avenue and 53rd Street. It used to be called the Americana. And then I remember the 92nd Street Y, the Rav would speak. It was a big happening. And I remember one year he addressed this question, and I have my notes, so I want to make sure that I get it right, because he presented something entirely different, and something that really deeply, I must say, resonates with me and takes it away from this legalistic, formulaic, technical, unspiritual, would appear to be kind of formulation, which would be odd, I think, to highlight as we enter into the holiest day of the year. So the Rav Soloveitchik suggested as follows. Custom is, and I wonder whether this is the custom in your shul, it's a custom in all the shuls that I've been affiliated with, in that the night of Yom Kippur, there are two people who stand next to the chazan on Kol Nidre night for the whole davening, for the davening of Kol Nidre and for Maariv. Some communities have a custom that for all the tefillos on Yom Kippur, there are two people standing next to the chazan, but the Rav highlighted specifically what I think is a fairly universal custom in that Kol Nidrei night. First, there are people come up to the bima, they take out the Sifrei Torah, they stand around when Kol Nidrei is being recited, and then there are a few tefillot afterwards that we'll see in a moment. Then the Sifrei Torah get put back in, and then for the remainder of the evening, there are at least two people standing next to the chasm. Now, the point of that is to create a Beis Din. There's a halachic rationale here to this custom. The custom is to have a Beis Din. The Beis Din is you have three men standing on the bima, and the chazan, and you have two people next to the chazan. Which is why the minhag is that all three of them have to wear a talis. Now, we have, all of us in our own families, in our own communities, different minhagim about wearing a talis on Kol Nidrei night. Many men wear a talis on Kol Nidrei night, even though we don't wear a talis on other nights. Manishtana halaylo hazeh mikol halaylos, there's a talis worn on Kol Nidrei night. That's an extension from the fact that the chazan, who always wears the talis, but the two people standing next to the chazan wear talisim. The reason why they wear talisim is because they're a Beis Din. And the principle is, you need to wear a talis whenever there is something symbolic of Gilui Shechina. Whenever there is something symbolic of the presence of God. And so, for example, when a Kohen duchens, a Kohen wears a talis. In fact, a Kohen covers his hands when he extends his hands with the talis. Chazal tell us that the Shechina is found mibein etzba'e kohanim b'sha'as birchas kohanim. That, I don't know what this means, but that the Shechina is present in the hands. And that's why we have a custom. I remember when I was a little boy, my father never, ever allowed me to look at the kohanim during birchas kohanim. I was always to avert my eyes. And I wouldn't even see, you know, with the fingers split, I wouldn't even see it because the talis is over it. The reason why the talis is over it is to protect the community from the force and the power of the presence of God. In Eidot HaMizrach, and I don't know whether it's true in your shul, it was true with many of the Baalei Tekiah that I had in my shuls, that the Baal Tokeah hides the shofar. The shofar is not hanging out on the bima. The shofar is always in the shofar zekel. It comes like with a little, like a tefillin zekel is like a little shofar thing, or it's under a talus. Because the shofar represents Gilui Shechina. On Rosh Hashanah, we have Malchios, Achronos, and Shofros. I mentioned that last week. In the section of Shofros, in the Musaf on Rosh Hashanah, it doesn't talk about the shofar. It virtually doesn't say a word about the shofar. It has shofar 10 times in Psukim. But the theme is the revelation of the presence of God. Ata neglesa ba'anan kvodecha. The whole thing has to do with the revelation of God. And so therefore, once again, where God is revealed, where there is Gilui Shechina, the revelation of the presence of God, it's covered. The shofar is covered. The Kohen's hands are covered. We said this morning in the Yom, Mizmar La'asaf, Tuesday's Yom, at the end of Shachris, Elokim Nitzav Ba'adat Kel. Chazal tell us that God is present in a Beit Din. When there are three dayanim, three judges who gather together to adjudicate Jewish law, God is present. So therefore, in a Beit Din, we wear a talis. The talis is to somehow be a mechitza, to separate the power of the presence of God from penetrating too deeply and too profoundly, too harshly, too sharply into the community. So we have a Beis Din. The Beis Din stands on the bima, and the Beis Din makes two important decisions on Kol Nidrei night. This is Rabbi Soloveitchik's presentation. The Beis Din starts by saying, and I did not copy this for you, and I should have on page 8, but you may remember from past years because it's so dramatic, Aldas HaMakom, Baldas HaKohol, how do we begin the whole evening? With the approval of the Lord, with God, approval of the community, be yeshiva shel maila, be yeshiva shel mata. We're now two courts. We have a yeshiva shel mata. We are now constituted as a Beis Din, standing over here. We're constituted as a Beis Din. So there's the yeshiva shel mata, and now there's the yeshiva shel maila. And the first thing that the Bezin does, anu matirim lispalel im ha'avaryanim, we're going to allow sinners to come into shul. The halacha is that all year round, if somebody's in cherim, somebody's excommunicated, they can't come to shul. Somebody who's excommunicated can't be part of the community. We can't talk to them. We can't do business with them. We can't even walk within Dalet Amot of them. If they walk into shul, davening stops. Frozen, davening can't go on when they're here. Comes the night of Yom Kippur, and Bezin says, we hope that the heavenly Bezdin will concur with the earthly Bezdin. Anu Matirin, we, by virtue of the fact that we are a court, we are not going to permit to pray with Avaryanim, with those who sin, but not just a little sin, Allah, but like a big doozy sin for which they would be put into cherim, because they have a reprieve on Yom Kippur. We want them in the shul. We want everybody in the shul. We don't discriminate between anybody in the shul. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you did. I don't care how bad you are. I don't care how this you are. You belong in shul on Kol Nidre Nidre. We're going to make an exception for the next 25 hours. Come on down. Sit in shul. Think about it. We're going to let you. We're going to embrace you. We're going to welcome you. You're part of our community. You're part of us. We want you. We missed you. You need to be with us. And hopefully, the communal embrace will motivate these people to be a little bit introspective and maybe do it what it is that they have to do. That's number one. That's the first thing that the Bezdin does. Anu matirin lehispalel im ha'avran yonim. Bezdin shel mata, yeshiva shel mata, yeshiva shel mata. And then Bezdin does something else. Bezdin says that every person is going to have their file called before the heavenly court. And I talked about that last week. We're all going single file before God. And we want the yeshiva shel maila to be mochel. We want the yeshiva shel maila to grant forgiveness to all of the people in our community, in our synagogue, who are going to now be called before the heavenly court. And we think they're good people, and we hope you will agree that they're good people. But then the Bezdin shel maila is going to say, but wait a minute, you know, that guy, you got to be kidding. I mean, you know what he did this year? You know what she did? You know, we can't just, it's not a, you know, automatic thing. So the Bezdin shel mata, the yeshiva shel mata says, yeah, I know. I know, we know that he did or she did not such nice things. But they really didn't know what they were doing. See, they really didn't think it through. They're not vicious people. They're not rebellious people. They're not negative people. They got caught up and they just didn't realize it. They didn't realize the implications of what it was that they were going to do. They didn't realize what the result is going to be of what it was they were going to do. They didn't realize that they're distancing themselves from themselves. And they're distancing themselves from their families. And they're distancing themselves from you. They didn't realize that. They didn't like think it through so carefully. They did what they did, the spur of the moment they had to do, they did. If they only would have thought for a second and internalized the consequences, then they never would have done what they did. Where does that come from? Where does that concept come from? And it comes from Nedarim. It's called a Pesach. A Pesach means, when you go to be Matir Neder, the Bezdin says to you, If you would have known, when you made the nether, X, Y, and Z, would you have made the nether? And you say, no, I never would have made the nether. I went to graduate school in Boston, and I used to daven with my professor. My professor was the late professor Isidore Twersky. He was a Litauer professor of Jewish history at Harvard, and he was the son-in-law of Rabbi Soloveitchik. And Rabbi Soloveitchik lived with the Twerskys. This was after the Rav's wife had passed away in the early to middle 70s. So I used to daven in, Professor Tversky was a Tolner Rebbe, he had a Beis Medrash, and they used to daven and the Rav would come all the time, except from Tuesday after Shacharis, he would disappear and go to New York until he'd come back by Thursday night. I remember one Friday, one of the guys in the minyan came to the Rav and said, you know, I never used to wear gloves on Shabbos, but it's really cold outside and I want to wear gloves on Shabbos. Can I wear gloves on Shabbos? So the Rav said, you know what, the whole question, is it a nether that you didn't want to wear gloves on Shabbos? Did you take an oath, I'm never going to wear gloves on Shabbos? No, I didn't take an oath. The Rav said, you know what, let's be matan nether. Shechtel, sit down. So the Rav Soloveitchik and me and the third guy were sitting there, and the Rav is the Avdes, and the Rav says to him, if you would have known when you stopped wearing gloves or you never started that it would be so cold outside, so would you have done that? So the guy said, no, I never would have done it. Mutalach, do what you want. So the whole concept of if I only would have known, I wouldn't have done it, draws its core from the world of Nadarim. That's where it comes from. And therefore, we invoke the world of Nadarim. First thing, right out of the box, on the night of Kol Nidre. The reason why we say Kol Nidre and talk about the world of Nadarim, the world of oaths, is not because we're being Matir Neder. And it's not because we're being Mosir Modah. But it's because, very simply, we want to convince God we messed up, but we really didn't think it through. And if we only would have thought it through, we never would have done it. And so therefore I beg you, give me a pass. Give me a pass. I didn't mean it. I really didn't mean it. I wasn't rebellious. I wasn't conscious. I wasn't proactive. I wasn't mindful. Happened. It happened. And now I realize. And now I know what I didn't know then. And now I know that I want to be close to you. And now I know how important my family is to me because my behavior alienated me from my family, from my friends, and from my community. And my behavior alienated me from you. And I miss you. And I want to be with you. And it's important to me. And I want that. I beg you, God, understand. I'm not a Russia. I'm not bad. And therefore, what happens? Now look at the sheets. What happens right after Kol Nidre? The Nislach, bottom of page 8, last page. The Nislach l'chol adas b'nei Yisrael v'lager agor b'socham, ki l'chol ha'am bishkaga. What do you mean bishkaga? Chaleria menuvel, oisvarf, mezid. What do you mean bishkaga? No, it is bishkaga. What does bishkaga mean? Inadvertently. According to the Gaonim, and according to Rabbeinu Tam, I don't understand Bishkaga. It wasn't a shogeg. Tief Tyre, he did the Avera. It's not the shogeg. Ah, says Rabbi Soloveitchik, no, it's Bishogeg. Kil Halom Bishkaga. It wasn't premeditated. It wasn't evil. It wasn't bad. It was just got sucked in, got locked in. Ki l'cholam bishkaga, and then the response of the chazan. When it's ki l'cholam bishkaga, when you really didn't mean it, and if I only would have known, I never would have done it, which draws its inspiration and its reality from the world of Nedarim, when the chazan hears that, slach na la'avon ha'am azeh kegod l'chazdecha. Have rachmanis, you should forgive. You should bring atonement to the Jewish people. And what does God do? He listens. Vayomer Hashem, solachti kidvorecha. That's amazing. Because we come on Kol Nidre night, and because we say to God, God, I'm not bad. I may be misguided, but I'm not bad. And I get caught up. I'm only human. But I didn't mean it. I didn't realize. And now I'm standing in shul Kol Nidre night. And I'm surrounded by white, and I'm surrounded by sanctity, I'm surrounded by piety. I know, I want to be close to you, please. Because that's what a Pesach is. I didn't know when I did it. Now I know, I changed my mind. And Hashem says, okay. Because it's Bishkoga, because Hashem realizes that you didn't do it because you had to do it. You did it because you ended up doing it. V'yom Hashem solachti k'dvarecha, and then what follows? The Brach of Shechiyah. What's the Brach of Shechiyah doing in here? The Brach of Shechiyah, according to Halacha, applies only when there's simcha. You say Shachianu when there's simcha. You buy a new suit, you eat a new fruit, you celebrate Sukkot for the first time this year, you make a bracha of Shachianu. We do not make a Shachianu. The Balamor asks, famous Balamor, medieval commentary at the end of Masach Pesachim, why don't we say Shachianu for Sfiras HaOmer? First time we say Sfiras HaOmer, Shekhi Deshonim and Sosivan Sfiras HaOmer, Shachianu v'kimanu v'yenu, l'zman hazeh. We don't make a Shachianu for Sfiras HaOmer, says the Balamor, because once the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, hold that thought. Once the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, we're counting the Omer because it's Zechel Churban. It reminds us of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. So we can't say Shechianu. Shechianu is Simcha. Shechianu is joy. And when we hear, Vayomer Hashem, Solachti Kidvarecha, that God recognized that it's a Pesach. And God recognized that we didn't mean it. And God recognized that it's a Shkaga. And God says, Vayomer Hashem, Solachti Kidvarecha, we burst out, Hallelujah, Shechianu, V'kiyamanu v'gyanu l'zman hazeh, that's simcha, that's joy. So in a sense, we're done. Yom Kippur is done. You don't have to wait till Musaf. You don't have to wait till Ne'ilah. You show up Kol Nidrei night. And that's it. But, maybe somewhere along the line we may have done something that maybe we knew about and we did anyway. So for that, you have to come back the next day and work through the rest of Yom Kippur. Shacharis, Musaf, Mincha, and Ne'ilah. But the heavy lifting, sincerely, the heavy lifting, Kol Nidrei night. And that's why we say Kol Nidrei. It's not a technicality, and it's not a Taurus Nedarim, and it's not we're making announcements. It is invoking the very mechanism by which we come to God and plead for understanding, for sensitivity, for compassion, for us and for our families. And so, in conclusion and in quick review, it doesn't have any reference in earlier sources. It's only in the Gaonim. Even once it was instituted, it was quite problematic. Even into the 19th century, it's quite problematic. It seems very formulaic, but it's really not very formulaic. Not very formulaic at all. What about the fact that it's not morally fair? So that's a whole other discussion, but essentially this only works for Ben Adam Lamakom. It doesn't work at all for Ben Adam Lachavir. If you promise something to your friend that you're going to do something for them, you could say Kol Nidrei Upa Wazu and it's not going to matter because you're still obligated to do that. It's mostly or pretty much solely in connection with a Nidarim that we make in the context of the Rabbona Shlomo. That's pretty much a basic answer to that question. But the key question is, and I think the question that always bothers us if we begin to think about it, is it seems so out of place on the night of Yom Kippur. So technical. It's so not spiritual. And at the end of the day, based on Rabbi Soloveitchik's, I think, exquisitely thoughtful presentation, is in fact the most spiritual of all. Because the core argument is based on this. Because is that not the argument that we come to God? I'm basically a good person. I got messed up. I'm basically a good person. I have issues, I have challenges, I have troubles, I have temptations, whatever it is. But I don't want to be that. I want to be with you. And if I would know that, when I did that, and really felt that, I never would have done it. And so, Amir Tashem, we should have a wonderful, happy, and a healthy new year. The Rabbono Shel Olam should answer us, should listen to us. Vayomer Hashem, Solachti Kidvarecha. Have a good evening. What do you want to say?
Is it also because when we come to Yomer, our joy is not as complete?
It's not as complete because there is no temple.
Yeah,
that's right.
What about Shavuos, the joy of reading? for receiving the Torah.
What about, we say Shekhinah on Shavuos.
Yeah, say Shekhinah.
Because it's joyful.
Oh.
It's a big joy, so we say
the reason we don't say Shekhinah for the Yom Er is
because it reminds us of the destruction. That's great. Okay.
Sorry, I began to offer.
No, you're doing fine.
Without.
You're doing fine. It's a pleasure to meet you.
Sure. Does anyone not do the positive
and
negative
turn
these
this off? You mean past and future? You don't mean positive and negative.
Yeah, past and future.
Yes, there are those who only do one or the other.
And it just depends on the minhag of that particular. I have no clue.